This morning, as we begin looking at the Christmas story, it's appropriate to do so at this time of the year. Well, it's appropriate any time of the year, but it's commonly accepted at this time of the year. This month's Aletheia article dealt with that subject, and Dr. Schrader mentioned that pastors always kind of try to look for a new way to present this information that we usually come to at this time of the year. And I don't know how many of you read that article, Aletheia article? All two of us. All right, Pastor, you and I know what I'm talking about. The rest of you still have an opportunity. It's still out there and available for you to read. And there's a link from our church website to that material. And so we encourage you to do that. It's certainly worth your time. And as I was reading that article, I thought, well, he's been inside my head. I've been thinking a lot of the same things. And that's what we're going to be looking at these next few weeks, the voices of Christmas, or voices of Christmas, not all of the voices of Christmas, but some of the voices of Christmas. And as we think about the culture and time, the day and age in which we live, there are a lot of suggested voices of Christmas, aren't there? We know about Frosty the... Oh, okay, so you do know about that. We know about old, jolly old Saint Nick, okay, or what other names he goes by. We think of elves and all sorts of... Well, I guess there's that green fella. Who's that green fella? Oh, okay, the Grinch, not the Incredible Hulk. Yeah, Don was thinking the Incredible Hulk. The Grinch. And all these other things, and sure, that's fine. They have their place. But sadly, for many in our world today, that is what Christmas has become. And while those can be fun and entertaining, we need to be careful of them. And they certainly are the voices of Christmas that we need to be paying attention to. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the voice of Christmas identified for us in Scripture as Gabriel. And Gabriel is someone special. He is, well, what is Gabriel? An angel of the Lord. And we're going to be looking at some of the things that this voice of Christmas had to say. And I trust that we'll be encouraged and challenged as we hear the voice of Gabriel. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have, and we pray now that you would bless this time in your word, that our hearts would be open and receptive to receive what you would have for us today, be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and allow us to change us, to mold us, and to make us as you desire. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, we come to Gabriel's announcement to Zacharias. And this is a familiar story, so we won't be covering all of the details of the story. We're going to be primarily focusing in on what Gabriel had to say, but just enough to bring us up to speed with the context of what Gabriel is saying. Zacharias is a priest, and he's serving the Lord at a special time in the temple there. And as he is burning incense there in the holy place, as he is doing his faithful ministration of the priesthood, an angel appears to Zacharias. And we're told in verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now, when we see accounts in Scripture when a human being interacts with an angel, this is often the reaction. There's a reason that God, there are several reasons, but one of the reasons, practical reasons, I believe God chose to communicate to man through angels so seldom was that it had this kind of reaction. God's primary way in which he communicates to us is through his word and through human beings as we preach the word and as we share the word of God with one another. But there are occasions where God communicated his word through angels, and this is such an occasion. And Zacharias, we're told, was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Well, we're given a little information about who this man was. He was a faithful man, not only Zacharias, but also his wife, Elizabeth. Verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And look at that word that's there. blameless. Isn't that an incredible testimony? What a testimony this couple had. Now, still serving the Lord faithfully in old age. But when Zacharias saw this angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Maybe Zacharias thought, oh no, I've messed up. I did the job that I was assigned to do incorrectly, and now I'm being rebuked. We don't know exactly what crossed Zacharias' mind. We just know that whatever it was conjured up within him a sense of trouble and fear. And here we have the first words that the angel shared with him. The angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias. Fear not, Zacharias." And that brings my mind to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, where we're told that in love there is not fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. Now, there is certainly a place for fearing God. That's another subject for another day, and I don't want to dismiss that. But in this particular instance, John is being told by the angel, "Fear not." Why should Zacharias not fear? Well, we just read in verse 6 the testimony of his life. And let me read it again. They were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But there is a group of individuals that ought to fear the Lord and fear the messengers of the Lord. And those are ones that are walking in opposition, in contrast to Zacharias and Elizabeth. But the first words out of Gabriel's mouth was, "Fear not." And then he goes on to say, "For thy prayer is heard." Thy prayer is heard. And now the immediate context here is followed with, "And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now, a lot has been said, so we'll take it apart in the next few moments that we have. But let me return to this first point. For thy prayer is heard. Part of the voice of Christmas through the mouth of Gabriel, we might say, is that God hears and answers prayer. Aren't you thankful for that? We are told that we are to pray without, can you fill in the blank? Ceasing. And it's not just some robotic thing that we're supposed to be doing so that we can prove that we love God. No, God hears and he answers prayer. We're told that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And as we learn what Scripture has to say about prayer, honestly, I stand before you this morning still with question marks about how all of that works. But here is proof positive through the mouth of the angel Gabriel that God hears and answers prayer. Now, most commentators take this to mean that Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayers for a son has been answered. Now, the first thing that pops into my mind as I hear that explanation is that Zacharias and Elizabeth are old folks now. They're well beyond the years of having children. And certainly, without a shadow of a doubt, that those were prayers that they had presented to the Lord probably time and time again as Elizabeth remained barren. And as any Jewish couple, they desired to have children. But I suspect, and I suppose, and the context doesn't make it specific, that that prayer was one in the past. And this teaches us something about prayer. While God hears and answers prayer, it's often done so on a completely different timetable than ours. Have you ever noticed that? God hears and answers prayer, but not necessarily how we expect or want, and not necessarily within the time frame that we're expecting or wanting. And certainly, I think that's part of what Gabriel is communicating to Zacharias, that the prayer of a son, even though that those prayers were probably prayers that were in their past, were now going to be answered. Also, a suggestion is that he was making prayers as he was burning this incense. What was he praying for? The salvation of Israel, the coming of Messiah. And I'm persuaded, I won't be dogmatic about it, but I think that it's proper to understand it in general. Both of these dynamics, and probably more, involved in the prayer of Zacharias that Gabriel is now announcing, that God has heard and that God is answering. And how is he answering? Well, he's answering in giving them a son. A prayer that they had uttered countless times is now in their old age going to be answered. And this is just short of miraculous. Now you might say, well, no, it is miraculous. Well, we're going to get to the miraculous one in just a moment. We'll say it's just short, okay, of miraculous. It's unusual, that's for sure, but just short of miraculous. She will bear a son. But here is an extraordinary, extraordinary part of Gabriel's announcement. You will call his name John. Now, a few pages over, a few chapters later, we see the birth of John, and finally Zacharias is able to talk, and they've been suggesting names, but Zacharias says, no, we're going to call him John. Well, they said, you don't have any family members named John, which is a common practice of the day. Why was he naming him his son John? Because he had been instructed by God through Gabriel to name his son John. And why was his name John? John means God is gracious. God is gracious. Now, I don't think that that was what was behind me being named John. I'm not suggesting that. My grandpa's name was John. And there was a John Powell, Pastor John Powell, that my parents thought much of, and John R. Rice. So those are my namesakes, all right? But God is gracious is the meaning. God is gracious in the fact that the 1,500-year reign of the law was about to be replaced by an age of grace. What an incredible thing. Gabriel is announcing to Zacharias, and soon Zacharias is going to be able to share this with others, that God is gracious and he's about to replace the 1,500-year reign of the law with an age of grace. There's been 400 years of silence that God has now broken. 4 centuries of war and woe was now ending. Israel had been kicked back and forth, kind of like a ball in a rugby game. How many of you have ever played rugby? None of you have ever played rugby? It's a fun game for young people. That ball moves around a lot, and that's what was happening with Israel. They'd been kicked and bounced around for years, 400 years, between Syria and Egypt. They'd moved through and passed the days of Antiochus, and then the Roman control, and now Herod. But something was about to change. God is gracious, and he's declaring so through the birth of just short of a miraculous birth of John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness. Oh, you're not kidding. Zacharias and Elizabeth have wanted a child for years and years and years. Can you imagine the joy that they were and gladness that they were going to experience in the birth of this long-awaited son? But not only that, he's not only bringing joy and gladness to the hearts and lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth, but joy and gladness to the world. And many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. this is the only man that this is said of in Scripture. As far as we know, this is the only man that this is said of. And what an incredible thing. Now, this text doesn't specifically say that John the Baptist is to be a Nazarite, but it sure sounds like it. Okay? What comes out clear with Gabriel's message, a voice of Christmas, is that John is going to have a character of personal holiness. He's going to have moral authority and spiritual power to pave the way as the forerunner of Messiah. Well, we're told then, this is talking about the ministry of John the Baptist that he's going to have through the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was John's call of God upon his life. This personal holiness and moral authority and spiritual power that God was going to endue him with and he was going to participate with was going to lead him to this ministry of preparing the way of Messiah, as had been prophesied in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 and chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. He was going to come in the power of Elias or Elijah. Now, this one coming in the power of Elijah is actually a twofold prophecy, and what we're reading now and what we're hearing now through Gabriel is the fulfillment of the first portion of that. Our subject this morning is Christmas time, but this is being partially fulfilled through the birth of John. The demonstration of the grace of God. There is a future time when this twofold prophecy is going to be fulfilled, and I believe that's going to be during the tribulational period through the work of Elijah. Remember those two prophets that we're told about? There's two. Elijah's one. Do you know the name of the second? Well, I believe that it's Enoch. I won't be dogmatic about it. I haven't conferred with Pastor about it. I can't remember exactly what he taught about that. But I believe it's Enoch. The reason I suspicion that is, do you remember what happened with Enoch? Enoch was not, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Yeah. And do you remember what happened with Elijah? He was caught up in that fiery chariot. Yeah, notice some other things as well, and that's an aside. But what we see demonstrated here is the first part of this prophetic utterance being manifested in and through the life of John as he comes in the power of Elijah. Now, Elijah did miracles. Now, Elisha did double the miracles, right? Remember what Elisha's gift was? He received a double portion of the power of Elijah, and he did exactly double the miracles. But what we have here in the life of John is not a life of miracles, but of spiritual power and moral authority to call Israel to repentance. Through the voice of Gabriel, God is declaring, I am gracious. The law, the reign of law, these past 1500 years is coming to an end, and it will be replaced by an age of grace. I have remained silent for the last 400 years, but I am now speaking, and I am telling you that my grace is coming. His grace is coming, and it's clearly demonstrated that His grace is coming in the next announcement that we see in the Christmas story. And in the sixth month, verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, I didn't really say that correctly. I should read that differently if I'm reading it from a devout Jewish perspective. Now, I won't do as good a job with this as Don might do, because I'm just not very theatrical, but let me try it. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Do you get my point? to a devout Jewish person, oh my, that was almost like cursing. Galilee was just, it was a word for scorn. Nazareth just made it worse. Remember what Nathanael's question was in John chapter 1 verse 46? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? This reminds us, Gabriel's voice of Christmas reminds us when talking about John, not only that God hears and answers prayer, that God is a God of tremendous, limitless grace, but that God is not a respecter of persons. He time and time and time again takes the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And we see this demonstrated here by this declaration. Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And this is just the context now of what we're at this morning, and that's the voice of Christmas through Gabriel. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Now, of course, this passage of Scripture has been taken and made to teach and to say things that it does not say. But what we can understand from this passage of Scripture is that the angel is saying, Mary, God has bestowed His grace upon you, and you stand out among the average Jewish woman. You have demonstrated, as we've heard about Elizabeth and Zacharias, that she walked humbly with God. And what an incredible testimony Mary has. And we're told when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. In other words, she said, oh, what is going on? What is this? She had a very similar reaction that we just saw that Zacharias had when he was encountered by the angel. And so the angel says unto Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found grace," or favor, "with God. And how is this going to be demonstrated? Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Shall call his name Jesus. We've looked at part of Gabriel's wonderful voice of Christmas is the pronouncement of the name John. And now we have Gabriel, the voice of Christmas, making the pronunciation of the name Jesus. John means God is gracious. Jesus means God saves. The loudest and best declaration that could be made of the grace of God. That God is preparing a way of salvation. Remember that reign of the law we talked about for the last 1500 years didn't save a single person. The law demonstrates the standard of righteousness. Grace gives us the means of righteousness. That's important for you and for me to understand. And so we see something else here in verse 31. We see the sovereignty of God pronounced by the angel Gabriel. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." There are six shalls here. The first three are dealing very specifically with the here and the now of this context. That she is going to conceive and bear a son, and he will be called Jesus. The remaining three are yet futuristic. And boy, we look for and long for the day in which those shalls will be fulfilled. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, that one's future. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, that one's future. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. That is yet future. We look for and long for that day. We're told in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and I'm sure this crossed Mary's mind, maybe even as she uttered the question that she asked. And I forgot to read that part, so let me go ahead and do that. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I suspect that this righteous young lady that was walking humbly before God, I suspect that maybe Isaiah 7:14 flashed through her mind as she uttered that question, where we're told that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, that his name would be Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. Well, the angel Gabriel moves on from the sovereign declarations of this one that was to be born through the Virgin Mary. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, we have all, we've all had the privilege of seeing an infant baby. And hopefully we've had the privilege of holding one in our hands, in our arms. And what an amazing thing that is, isn't it? You see this precious gift of God as we see it, and we think about the human life and how extraordinary it is, body, soul, spirit, mind, emotion, will, and extraordinary is a good word to use for that. But what is being talked about here in this text by the voice of Christmas, Gabriel, this is something beyond that. This is God taking upon himself flesh and dwelling with us. Jesus, the God-man. We call this the hypostatic union. That's a word that demonstrates he was 100% God and 100% man. Do you get your mind around that? I sure cannot, but Scripture declares it, and I believe it to be so. And what the Word of God says about this birth sets it apart from all others. Of course, born of a virgin. But we see again in verse 35, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Human life is extraordinary, but what we have here is holy. The God-man, the one who was coming to die for your sins and for mine. This is one of the voices of Christmas. And really, what underlies the message of Gabriel to John, Zacharias, Pastor, I caught what you had in Sunday school class this morning. And to Mary, God is gracious. And how does he demonstrate, how does he ultimately demonstrate his good grace toward you and me? It's in one name. That name is Jesus. God saves. What voices of Christmas are you listening to this morning? Have you listened to the voice of the angel Gabriel that spoke to, first of all, Zacharias and to Mary, that speaks to you and me this very day through the pages of Scripture? Have you recognized yourself to be a sinner that needs to be saved by God's great grace and his blessed gift, Jesus Christ, God saves. For those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we have much to celebrate. Yes, it's fine, it's proper to have gifts for one another and to have them under a tree and stuff a stocking of things. And my kids really enjoy that stocking thing, maybe even as much as the gifts. That's fine to have those things. But for you and me who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we recognize that this time of the year is so infinitely beyond those temporal earthly things. It is a time in which we celebrate the great and abundant grace of God through the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to reflect on the voice of Christmas through the angel Gabriel, your messenger. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with each and every one of us this morning who know Christ as Savior, to reflect and to be reminded of the declaration that Gabriel makes, and that by your grace through faith we've accepted, that you gave your only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, help us to delight in that today as much or even more than we did when we first believed and were saved. Lord, I pray that you would help us to share the glorious news of the gospel, the glorious news of Christmas. Help us to be a voice of Christmas that shares the glorious truth of the gospel. And for those who are amongst us this morning who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would convict them of sin and help them to recognize, as the law demonstrates, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But by and through your great abundant grace, you've provided the way of salvation, your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that today they would put their faith and trust in Jesus' finished work on Calvary's cross, that today would be the day of their salvation, and that they might experience Christmas for the first time in a real way. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.